Open to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. I thought after we had gone through this for a while that I was kind of anxious to move on to other subjects, and I looked at what the rest of Colossians has to do with, the 11 people who are named, and thought that perhaps I could just bypass it. But I enjoy these kind of portions of scriptures. They're the kind you and I don't spend a lot of time studying, and rightly so. The first part of Colossians is much more significant, much more important to us. The truths that come out in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 are of immense importance to the church. Without them, the universal church has no foundation to stand on, and the individual life has no foundation to stand on. So those truths are very important, and they are of immense importance to us, to the church and individual. The closing portions obviously don't have that kind of impact at all. They're intensely practical, and they don't have the depth, of course. They don't have the depth of doctrine or teaching, but sometimes it's worth slowing down and looking at some of these people and thinking about what God does in people's lives. There are 11 people mentioned, I believe, in the rest of this chapter. So I thought about that, and then first thing I thought about in my usual way is going through all of it today, verses 7 to 18, and then the more I studied it, I thought maybe I'll only do verses 7, 8, 9 this morning. Because it's wise for us at times to stop and look at things that it's easy for us to bypass. You know, the Apostle Paul names close to 100 people. Close to 100 people. There are people of real prominence. Their names come back and forth in Scripture. Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, Mark, others. There are people of less prominence that come in. Maybe they're mentioned once or twice, like Epaphras and Epaphroditus and others. And some of their names come in the Scriptures, but there's no descriptive term. They just mention the name. It just says a person's name. And then sometimes he even talks about things and he doesn't name the people. But there are people that are there, they're unknown, their names aren't given, but there's nearly 100 people. And what's interesting is the people who are mentioned in this chapter are part of the middle period of his life. In fact, almost most of the people mentioned have to do with the middle period of Paul's ministry. And let's look at this a little bit this morning and see if we can find some things that might encourage us and help us. Because you see, salvation, you and I know, is individual, isn't it? God comes in and he saves someone. And he moves in their lives. Their sins are forgiven. And he begins to give them a new perspective of living and of life. And people suddenly are changed and they want to do something for Jesus Christ. And every one of the people listed here at one time or the other were not saved. Most of the names are Gentiles, aren't they? And when you look at these Gentile names, you begin to wonder, were they proselytes? Had they been introduced to some Old Testament truths? Were these people, some of these people, just pure outright pagans who existed in some places? And when they heard the gospel, it clicked and it made sense. But there's Gentiles here. Many Gentiles are named. And one can only wonder about who these people were and what they knew before and whether the gods they worshipped and the idols they worshipped. There are some Jewish names in this portion. But what's interesting in this portion is that there's only three of them named. And Paul seemed to feel as he names these three that it's something special that there are some yet from the circumcision who care for the work of the worldwide ministry in getting the gospel out. But he names people. Paul treasured friendships. He loved people. He loved for people to be with him, and he appreciated what Christ was doing in people. It's interesting the names he remembers as he moved around the Roman world, and the names he remembers, and as he writes these letters, greet this one, and this person is with me, and this person is this kind of person. And he tells you about their character and their work, something about their lives. I think we often tend to think of Paul as a huge, as a team leader of a huge team, commanding people, sending them out, kind of a CEO of missionary work and world outreach, and rather businesslike. We forget that there's a tender part of Paul. There's a part of Paul that really was had a sensitivity to the needs of other people. And there was the delight when he saw God working in people. There was the delight when he saw Christ save someone and then move in their lives and change them and do something right where they were, whether they molded pots or they made tents or they tended sheep or they sold material goods around the empire. He delighted in people and he had a deep interest in people. 2 Corinthians 12:15, he said, I would gladly spend and be spent. And I love you. Even though sometimes he said, you might not love me in a sense, but he loved them. He yearned for fellowship. And one of the things I've learned is from this is my missionary training, my missionary service, was how much Paul needed people. Again, we tend to think of him as a loner. People coming in. And he, people are a commodity. He uses them to get the job done, to get his ministry built. And this is kind of the way we see him. Kind of a loner. No, he wasn't a loner. Paul wasn't a loner at all. He felt a deep need for the presence of fellow workers in missionary activity. You can study the book of Acts and you can read all of these epistles and you see how he named people. He needed people. They were more than just a commodity to get the work done. He needed what they could do for him. He needed how they could strength. He needed friendships. And he understood something, that strength comes from friendships. That there, why do we have plurality of elders? So that we can work with one another and grab and get from somebody what we don't have. We balance each other out. We help one another. We need one another. And Paul always made it a practice to associate with other people. He's not the kind of loner we think. in our circles, and I have a right to criticize our circles because I'm part of our circle. All right? So I feel I sometimes have a right to criticize. But in our circles, there's an attitude of such strong individuality that there's actually been discussions where the missionaries on the field should have partners. I found that unable. I found I couldn't understand that when I came to the assembly. Why can't they have partners? And it was great discussions in some places as to whether even having partners would rob us of our specialty of gifts and abilities. Oh my, how we need one another. And we need one another a lot in this work. So he loved to associate with people. And he knew he could work more effectively with people around him. Now, there's only one place recorded in the book of Acts where he was once when he was alone. And that's in Acts chapter 17. I'll go over here in verses 14 to 16. Acts 17, 14 to 16. And he was alone. But if you read this, Acts 17, 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea by both Silas. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So when those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, you know, Paul had to flee. And he went to Philippi and was thrown in jail. And he was run out of Thessalonica. Even though the Bereans studied the scripture, he was run out of Berea. And they finally took him and they dumped him in Athens. And when Paul got there and he was alone, and he understood what he was facing. Athens brought back to him all of the emptiness of the world system, all of the emptiness of their philosophy, the bankruptcy of their ideas. Who knows what he felt? But he said, get Silas and Timothy here and make haste to get these men here. Was it just because he had a job for him to do? Sure. But it's also because he loved people and he needed them. And he wanted people around him. And so he sent for Silas and Timothy. The only other place, now I'm sure he was alone at times, obviously. But there's one other place where he's alone, and I find this very interesting. Go to Acts chapter 20. You're going to get more talk this morning than teaching or whatever it is. Just talking off the top of my head about some matters. Acts chapter 20, verse 13 and 14. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board. Now, what it means is simply this. This group of men who were going to go with the offering to Jerusalem had boarded some, got some tickets to board a ship. And Paul said, "No, I'm going to walk. I'll meet you over." He wanted to be alone. Now, maybe I read too much into these things, but they had this ready, and Paul intended to go on foot. You take a look at a map, and I don't know, maybe it wasn't really a very rugged trip, but whatever it is, Paul wanted to go. And he said, "I'll meet you there, get on ship, go." I tend to think that Paul wanted some time alone. He knew what was coming. He knew some of the things that were going to take place. He understood the difficulty of what was ahead. He needed some time alone with the Lord. But he always liked people around him. And he enjoyed people. And it was important for him to have the encouragement, and important for him to have people around him helping him and encouraging him. So they were more than just a commodity, part of the team to get the job done. They were an encouragement to his heart. He said in 2 Corinthians, he said, "When Titus came and comforted, he brought comfort for me." Oh, how Paul was delayed to see Titus come. And when Titus came and reported on what was going on in Corinth and sat and ministered to Paul's heart, Paul was moved and he was encouraged. I point all of this out by way of introduction because as these people are mentioned here, little things are said about them. And I see a group of men who surround Paul and Paul uses them. But I see men who could minister to Paul, encourage Paul, sustain Paul, help Paul. Let's get rid of some of this individualistic stuff we have, that we minister alone, we're always alone for fear of anybody's going to interfere with us. We need people. And I know that some missionary failures on the field have been because they have been alone and had no partner and had no one to open up to. And they suffered. And they suffered for it. So these are people, and I love reading these, and I'd like to take some time to go over some of these people. Today there are two people mentioned, verse 7, Tychicus, and verse 9, Onesimus. By the way, in this list that you have in the rest of this chapter, you have two examples of changed life. Now, by the way, they're all changed. They're all saved. They've all come one time or the other, had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, as Savior. But you have two radically changed lives here. One, you have the slave Onesimus. We'll talk about him more today, but you have this runaway slave who is now not only saved, who is now not only recognized he can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but who consents to go back to his master in order to clear the air and honor God. And the other radically changed life we'll talk about next week is in verse 10, Mark. Cousin of Barnabas, it says, Mark. Remember Mark, the young man who lost courage. Next week I'll go over all the theories about why Mark turned back, but I just think he just lost courage, that's all. I think he was young and he just lost courage. But Mark now, who went back, is now back in the work. He has not only worked with Peter, he not only will write the gospel, he is considered important in the work, and you find him here, and you find him in the last days of Paul's life. Another changed life. And what you find is this, and I love this. You find the effectiveness of the grace of God in people's lives. Both of these people are considered changed, and the past is not held against them. A runaway slave, a young man who looked at the hardness of the work and said, "I don't know if I can do this, I'm going home." Both changed by God's grace to do something. So these two changed lives, and next week we'll talk about Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. This list, as I mentioned again, has Gentiles, it has Jews, and certainly all of these people had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And one of the things all of these conversions, all of these people show, whether Jew or Gentile, whether outright pagans or proselytes, is they show the power of God in the gospel to change people's lives. If you study about some of the pagans, it looks to me like Tychicus is from Ephesus. If you go back and read Acts, it looks like he's from Ephesus. And the horrible things in Ephesus, the paganism and the temple to Diana. And you think about this, and the power of God in the gospel to transform people's lives. And you also see the extent of gospel outreach. They did not just keep the gospel for a handful of people in Jerusalem. There was an urgency to move out and take the gospel. And they give this gospel in the synagogue, and they gave it on the street, and they gave it to philosophers, and they gave it to pagans, and they gave this gospel out. Because it's the power of God to salvation. So these are two things I see, the power of God changing people and the extent of gospel outreach. And you have a young man like Timothy, remember? And he comes from a mixed marriage. And I always emphasize this because he was from a mixed marriage. His mommy was a little Jew girl who married the Greek hunk down the block. Right? And she disobeyed mom and dad, most likely. And we see nothing of the husband. What did he do? Take off? Did he die? Was he gone? And then grandma and mom raised Timothy. And Timothy was saved and became a worker, a dedicated Christian. But he's from a mixed marriage. So you see the grace of God working, the extent of the power of the grace of God in people's lives. And the other thing, of course, that's obvious about these people is once they realized that God saved them, they began to see the whole life, their whole world, in the light of my life belongs to God. I may be I may make pots of clay. I may be a doctor like Luke. I may be a tent maker. But my life now means something to God. And so they began to want to do things. In preparing for some things on church history, the history of missions, one of the things that I find interesting is that in the first 300 years, about 300 A.D., there are very few individuals named as far as world evangelization is concerned. It's just carried up by nameless individuals who, whether they were with the army or whether they were in business or whatever they were doing, were spreading the gospel and taking the gospel. So it shows the extent of the gospel as the gospel goes into the world. So these people went from initial salvation to understanding their salvation, to understanding the world's needs, and then asking God how they could be used where they lived, how they could be used. Let's look at these two men this morning. I give too much introduction. Tychicus and Onesimus. Now this man, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, would tell you all the news about me. Now this man is mentioned five times, but out of these five verses that he's mentioned in, it has to do with four different periods of Paul's life. Four different periods of his life. It's kind of interesting. He doesn't come in to Paul's life until the third missionary journey. And this is found in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He is one of the delegates chosen by the church in Asia to help carry the offering, the collection to Jerusalem. Now remember, as Paul gathered money for the suffering people in Jerusalem, he wanted each church to give delegates to send people and send these people out and to take the offering. And he wanted the church to choose the people. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because he wanted to make sure that the money was going to be spent well and the people who were doing it were people of good character and people of godliness. So he's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, as one of the delegates who's going to help carry the offering to Jerusalem. He's selected from an Asian church. And the reason we think he's from Ephesus is because in Acts chapter 20, he's grouped with Trophimus. And in Acts chapter 21, 29, it says Trophimus was from Ephesus. So we guess. We put it together and think he's from there. That's the first time. Now, he may have known Paul before. But he comes into Paul's life in the third missionary journey. He is seen as a delegate to help carry the offering. And we might believe, we don't know, but we might believe he became a Christian during Paul's stay in Ephesus. Remember the time when Paul stayed in Ephesus and he rented a school and he preached and he taught and he counseled, he did whatever it could be, and it says all of Asia heard the word of God. People were coming and going and coming and going. So it's possible that he was saved during Paul's third missionary journey. There's no hint in the scriptures that Paul led him to the Lord. So here's a man who appeared, chosen by the churches. And as a representative of the church, chosen by them, it gives some witness to his character. He must have been a man that was esteemed. He had to be known by everyone, esteemed by everyone. They looked and they were told, you pick some representatives. And the church looked on, this guy's one. They all cared for him. And he must have been a trusted brother. He must have been a person who had shown honesty and integrity and care. So he is chosen, and being chosen by them gives us a little insight into his character. He was known. He was loved. He was esteemed. He was trusted. Because they wanted to make sure the men they sent to take that offering would do exactly what they were to do. So this is the first mention of him. The next mention of him is found in would be found in Acts chapter 20-30, but the next mention of him is found here in Colossians and Ephesians when Paul was in Rome in his own hired house. Now, always make a distinction. Paul's first imprisonment was not being chained to a cell wall with rats running over his body. He rented a home. He was under arrest, and he rented a home for 2 years. He was restricted, and he was waiting to go on trial. There's a big difference between this imprisonment and the last imprisonment. So always distinguish it. In this imprisonment, he rented a home. He probably had to foot some bills. The Roman government said, look, you have to take care of some of the expenses. He had soldiers there who watched him, but people could come and go. People were free to come and go. He was teaching and praying and helping and leading people to the Lord, and people were coming and going. But he was there, and from this home, he wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians and Colossians, and Tychicus is mentioned in both. He wrote Philemon, which is a personal letter to send to a slave owner, a Christian slave owner, imploring the slave owner to receive Onesimus back, and he wrote Philippians. And Philippians 2 was a letter to report on his condition. He was under house arrest. What's happening to Paul? It was a thank you note for an offering, and it was also to talk about his condition. So we see Tychicus with him in Rome, because as he writes these two letters of Colossae and Ephesus to Ephesus and Philemon, he's mentioned in Colossians and Ephesians as one who's going to bring these letters. So as Paul's writing these, he has this man, and he's going to say, this man is going to come to you, and he's going to bring the letters. He was also going to do this, bring the letter to Philemon, and he was in charge of the runaway slave. Now, not in charge of the runaway slave so much that the slave would run away again, but the fact that there were bounty hunters, and there were people looking for runaway slaves, and Tychicus would bring this man to Colossae. He would tell the people in Colossae what took place, allow Onesimus to give his testimony. He would go to the house of Philemon, and they would try to settle accounts. And he would give to Philemon this personal letter from Paul telling Philemon about Onesimus' condition and his need. So Tychicus had an important role. I don't know when he was going back to Ephesus and Colossae, whether he understood the significance of the scrolls he carried, because I'm meeting him this morning. I don't know if he understood the depth of it. He knew God was working and writing, but did he really understand that one day these letters would be read by believers worldwide and would be blessed and encouraged and also strengthened in theological issues? I don't think he quite grasped it. Usually we don't when we live in a time. Historians look back and grasp it. Well, whatever it is, just think this man delivering these letters. And knowing that God was doing something special, but not quite understanding all of it. One of the things Paul says here is he gives this man a wholehearted commendation. This is interesting. He gives him his assignment. His assignment says, he will tell you all the news about me. Now, he didn't have to tell him about the theological issues. That's in the letter. Although I think Tychicus is ready to answer questions. But mostly Paul says, I wrote you a letter, and this letter has to do with the theological problems and the heresy that is there. And the other news about me and what's going on, he'll tell you. I know there's a lot of questions. What's happening? Who's coming and going? Who's he seeing? What's going on? How's the church in Rome? And how's the church in Corinth? And how's this? And how's Paul? And the whole thing. So Tychicus would have this. He would go back and he would say, what's going on? Paul didn't have to write that, didn't want to write it. So it wasn't necessary for Paul to write about his personal matters. The Colossian believers would learn it from Tychicus. Let's look at the three things Paul said, a threefold description about this. A beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord would tell you all the news of me. A beloved brother. Now, brother immediately speaks of a family, spiritual family. This man who is originally a Gentile and a pagan now was working with a man who was a hard-nosed Pharisee. And they're born again and they're put in the family of God. And he's a beloved brother. He's part of this spiritual family, this body that belongs to Christ. And he sees him in a relationship beyond all of the cultural things that could destroy the relationship. He sees him as part of the family of God. A spiritual brotherhood, all born again into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. And whatever our backgrounds, an outright pagan who lived in Ephesus, or a hard-nosed Pharisee, we are brought together by God's grace. So he says he's a beloved brother. But the word beloved is important too, beloved. Because this is the reaction of those people who knew Tychicus personally. They loved him and he loved them. A beloved brother. Not just a brother, but a beloved brother. People who knew him loved him and he loved them. This word carries a sense of people felt warm toward him. Maybe it was a lovable character. But using this word gives the idea that the people who knew him, the people that met him as Paul sent him around, people liked him. They loved him. And he loved them back. Born again in God's family. The next thing he says here is faithful minister. Now this is a service. Now minister here is the word deacon, diakonos, but he's not talking about this office of being a deacon. It's also a general word for service, and what Paul seems to say, he's faithful. He not only worked for Paul, but in any ministries, anything he did, he's been beneficial to the whole church. He's faithful. God lays on his heart, and he does it to the best of his abilities. And he's faithful to God. He's faithful to obey. A faithful minister. He faithfully served sometimes under Paul's direction, under Paul's control, another time perhaps in other ways. But he was faithful. That's a word we need to concentrate on, faithful. Am I faithful in what I know I must do? I may not have many things to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, but am I faithful in doing these? Am I getting it done? When I'm asked to do something big or small, whatever it is, it's time for me to kill it. It must be distracting you. It must be distracting because I see you smiling and then that tends to bother me. Am I being that funny? Or it must be the bug. Okay. See, there's certain things preachers don't like to see. In a serious time of message, they don't want to see people smiling. If it, what? That's not funny. Okay. Okay. We got rid of him. And then he ruined his... interrupted this whole flow of all of this thing here. Faithful minister. Faithful to serve. So I like that term. Think about it. He's a beloved brother in the family of God, loved by people, esteemed by people in love, and he's faithful in his service. Faithfulness in his service. And my how important it is. Boy, I remember in the mission field. See, we had no bosses over us. We were just working, quote, under the direction of the Lord, non-quote, and there were many things to do. And you had to strengthen your heart and remind yourself that whatever the little thing was, whether it's building benches for the chapel or remodeling this or preaching the gospel or leading somebody to the Lord, you need to be faithful in doing what you did, all of it. And that's something important for us to understand. And then the last word, description he uses here, is a fellow servant, slave. Paul sees him as a man who has completely submitted his will of God to do the Lord's bidding. That's what he says here. He's completely submitted his will. He said, Lord, whatever it is, it may be something big, it may be something small, it may be something routine, it may be something right here, but whatever it is, I'm submitted to you. I wish to give my life to you. So Paul describes this young man, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, but I like what he says, in the Lord, because in the Lord qualifies all three. Because of his spiritual relationship to Christ, his life and his work were spiritually motivated. You say, that's in the Lord. Now, this is something else. See, in his relationship with Jesus Christ, he was a beloved brother. In his relationship with Jesus Christ, he was a faithful minister and a fellow servant. And these three descriptions are important because Paul doesn't just use them indiscriminately. He didn't just pass them out. While Paul's under house arrest and he is writing these letters and he is commending Tychicus, who they know, who will come. He's thinking about this man and how delighted he is for what Jesus Christ could do in that man's life. And so he was a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. And he would tell you all the news about me. The next thing, verse 8, I am sending to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. Now, Paul already knows the circumstances of what's taking place in this book. You'll see some of your translations repeat what he says in verse 7, and I go along with that. Paul already knew, chapter 1, verse 8, who declared to us your love in the Spirit. So basically, Paul is just repeating. He will come. He's going to come to you, and he's going to tell you what happened. This is why I'm sending, the very purpose that he will be able to declare to you our circumstances and also to encourage your heart. Now, I know there's differences of opinion about these things, but I tend to feel that some of the other translations have probably done a better job. But you see, it's no big deal because he's already said he's going to come and report. And if it means that he's going to go and say, I need to know more about you. See, Tychicus is not sent to investigate the accuracy of the information from Colossae. The accuracy of the information had been given by Epaphras in chapter 1. And therefore, Paul wrote a letter addressing the problems. But the other thing that he's to do is to comfort your hearts. Now, this is really the word for encourage. He's going to bring news. But along with that, he's going to bring exhortations. He's going to bring explanation. Not just consoling their hearts. But he's going to help these people to stand firm against the heretical teaching, to stand firm in Jesus Christ. So what does this say to me? Well, one of the things it says to me is this man was more than just a glorified messenger boy. See, sometimes we read about Tychicus, we think all he did was run errands for Paul. Run, take this, take that, take the slave back, take a letter. Not in this case. In this case, he has the ability to also come to Colossae to encourage your hearts, to help them to understand, and perhaps he'll sit there with them and say, look, here's what Paul is saying, and he'll tell them. In other words, he has the ability to communicate the word of God in truth. He was more than just a glorified messenger boy. He was a man who could give proper insight. So he is to comfort, to encourage their hearts, called alongside to help them in this thing. So Tell them, stand firm. What we believe is true. Stand against these people. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Jesus Christ is superior to all the demonic activity. Jesus Christ upholds all things. He sustains all things. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Stand and live and rejoice. That was part of his ministry. Also includes verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So the slave goes back with him with the letter of Philemon. It's going to be given to the slave owner Philemon, but I like what Paul says about Onesimus, right? He says Onesimus here is a faithful, beloved brother, and they, Onesimus and Tychicus, they will tell you what is happening. And remember, Paul's also getting news from around the world. He's getting news from other places. People come to Rome. So they will tell him about what's happening with Paul and probably tell him any other thing. But let's go on. You didn't think it was so much in the life of Tychicus, did you? The next place he is found is in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 12 is interesting because this comes sometime after Paul is released from his 2 years of house arrest. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Titus says, when I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now this most likely took place when Paul was released. How was he released? Well, I'm assuming, and we read between the lines, that after 2 years, Roman law said, no charge was brought against this man, there's no reason to retain him, he is free. So Paul no longer had to stay in his hired house. And somewhere in that time, he wrote Titus. We're not sure if he wrote it from Macedonia or if he wrote it from Corinth or where he wrote it from. But he wrote Titus. But I want you to notice what he said to Titus, who was on the island of Crete. And if you read the book of Titus, his hands are full. His hands are full. Titus has a lot of work to do among his church on Crete. And Paul says, I will send Artemis to you or Tychicus. Be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. He wants Titus for some reason, and he said, I'm going to ask one of these two men to stay. And it's interesting. Poor Paul, he hadn't made up his mind yet. The poor guy, he's got no goals. He doesn't know what God's will is. You know, you're never supposed to say, I don't know. No, I don't know. One of these guys is coming. But I want you to come. You know what it means? If Tychicus replaced Titus in Crete, you read this letter and you'll find out that it was big time hard work. This man was qualified to deal with issues in the local church and to help people grow and understand what God wanted them to do. So that's another place he comes in. And so Tychicus is sent there, and Paul said, I'm going to be in Nicopolis. So he said, when I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, one of the two, he's going to be here, and you come, Titus, with all speed. You get here as fast as you can. Come with all diligence. And I'll let this man replace you, whether it's for a period of time, I don't know. So this is the third time, and the last time we see him, and I think this is important too, 2 Timothy 4:12, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now this is when Paul is in prison, when the rats are crawling over him, when the porridge they give him, the gruel they give him is kind of cruddy. This is when he knows he's going to die. I've run my race. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me in that day. But here Tychicus with him. So from the middle of Paul's ministry, from the third missionary trip, this man appears. And now he says, I send him to Ephesus. And notice what he says to Timothy. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchment. So he wants Timothy to come. See? And he wants Timothy to come and help him. And meanwhile, he's saying, I'm going to send Tychicus. So here's a man again who knows something about God's work, the local church. He knows what to do. He knows how to help. He's been around Paul. And Paul says, there's still work to do, and I'm going to send Timothy. You bring the books. You bring the parchments. And Tychicus is going to replace you. Now, for a period of time, I have no idea. So Tychicus carries the letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. And he carries it, and Timothy reads it, and then Timothy goes, we believe, we hope, to Troas, pick up the books and the cloak and go. But history doesn't know whether he made it or not. How interesting it is that it's quiet. We don't know whether Timothy got there or not before Paul died. So this man, Tychicus, well, he's faithful in common hard tasks, unswerving faithfulness, tireless zeal. Look at the maps. He must have been in good physical condition. He was qualified to carry out important spiritual ministries in the work of the Lord. Paul could trust him. He knew the word. He knew the local church. He knew how to deal with things. So Paul would send him. But there's one more character. Now, I'll say this. This will be done quickly. Next week, since the Packers kick off at noon, I promise you, you'll be out of here at 11:30. See? But I have one more week to run over time. And I have to watch it because we start the season. So let me run over time here a little bit with Onesimus. I'm not going to say much about this man. He was a runaway slave from Colossae. He lived in the house of Philemon. We don't know how he became a slave. We don't have any idea. He could have been purchased from a former slave owner. He could have been captive in war. He could have been born of slave parents. But he was a slave. And according to what Paul says in verse 9, he says, Onesimus, the faithful, who is one of you, I get the impression by one of you means he's from your region. He is not just because he's working for Philemon or a slave. He's one of you. I'm doing a little research. I looked up a few things and found out that the slaves from that region had a very poor reputation. One old commentary calls them rascals. I like that word. They're a bunch of rascals. They had a reputation for being rebellious and punky and snotty and always having to be kept in line. So he's one of you. But now this man too is saved. Now, what happened? He came to Rome. I mean, we don't know what happened. How did he come in contact with Paul? See, Paul's never been to Colossae. But Paul knows people. He knows Philemon who came to Ephesus. He knows these people. Maybe he met the slave once. Maybe Onesimus was with Philemon one time. We have no idea. But now Paul's in Rome, and I'm assuming he fled to Rome. One of the commentaries said, no, he couldn't have gone to Rome. That's too far, and there are bounty hunters. He must have gone to Ephesus. But he couldn't have gone to Ephesus. Ephesus is too close. You're going to bump into somebody in the street who knows you. Oh, I had an instrument. What are you doing here? You're in trouble. Off to Rome, the cesspool of humanity, lost in the crowd. Whatever happens, whether it's a chance encounter with perhaps Tychicus and Epaphras, maybe he runs in these guys in the street. I don't know. Maybe he was in great need, and he began to think about certain things, and he heard Paul was in Rome. I'll seek him out. Perhaps the gospel he had heard in the home of Philemon haunted him. However it was, this slave came into contact with Paul, and in Philemon, verse 10, it says that Paul led him to the Lord, whom I begot in my chains. Now, his crime, verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that in my account. A thief. I don't know. Did he just one night grab the money and split out the window and hightail it for Rome? Was he on a journey? Was he asked to do something by his master? We don't know. But however it is, he probably stole something of value. And he found Paul in Rome, and Paul led him to the Lord. So Paul brought him to Christ. I also assume this young man wasn't thrown into jail. The Roman law would have kept him in jail and made him be taken directly to his master for punishment. So somehow I feel this man was not jailed. He had not been caught and jailed. But he came in contact with Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. And then Paul found him useful. See? Paul found him useful. Verse 13, I find him, in whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf you might minister to me in my chain for the gospel. See? I think once he led him to the Lord, this young man was doing all kinds of stuff. Helping Paul around Rome, able to leave the house. All right, so Paul had a strong attachment to this man. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. Now, receiving him, that is my own heart. I love this man. He's just so dear to me. Verse 13, I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf you might minister to me in my chain. But without your consent, I want to do nothing. Now here's the issue, and then I'll close. Onesimus is saved as far as God is concerned. His sins are forgiven, and notice how Paul treats him. He does not treat him as someone who yet is not saved because he has animosity against his master. He is forgiven by heaven. But Paul is saying this. There's one thing you need to do, Onesimus. You need to go back and settle this thing. So Paul didn't campaign against slavery, but what Paul is doing here is marvelous. He's taking this man who is considered nothing by Roman society and elevating him to a faithful brother, right? And over here, 9, elevating him to a faithful brother, elevating him to somebody beloved. He's useful to me. He's giving him humanity and dignity. So he's making this slave someone whom Christ died for. And he's telling Philemon, this man who Christ died for, giving his life to Jesus Christ, is a man who's now been chained. So he wants to send him back. The only thing I might say is that he appeals to Philemon, the owner, and he appeals to Philemon, verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul is interceding. Paul is doing a wonderful job. Philemon, you and I are partners. You and I are one in Christ. And this young man, this dear brother, this faithful brother, is one in Christ. Now, I didn't say he was a faithful minister, but he's a faithful brother. And he loved both of them, and Paul is bringing them together. D. Raymond Aber, in his book, said Paul used some what we call sanctified psychology in dealing with this. He loved them both. The only thing he required, he didn't say to Philemon, you can't be in church fellowship till you settle this matter, you can't do this, you can't do that. He's just simply saying, you must go back and you must talk to Onesimus, Philemon, and you must settle this. But he's saved and forgiven. And he sends him back with Tychicus, and he goes back, and Paul even goes farther when he says, verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do more, even more than I say. What's Paul saying? No, I not only want you to forgive him, but my heart is that you're going to free him. He's going to free him. There's a lot of details we don't know about Onesimus, obviously, but what a wonderful, wonderful testimony there's here. A runaway slave is saved, serves a guy who leads him to the Lord. Paul says he's faithful and he's a beloved brother. Faithful. But now you've got to go home. And then he writes to Philemon and says, look, in Philemon, I want you to open your heart too. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to use apostolic authority. You see, sometimes when we're dealing with people and there's friction between people, you cannot use the kind of authority you'd like to use. You must allow the Holy Spirit to break down people's hearts. You just cannot say, shake hands and come out fighting, or vice versa, shake hands and hug each other. Paul would not use his authority. He just appealed to his heart. And he says, I'm hoping you'll even do more. So, 2 men on this list. What a marvelous story. One man has been with Paul through thick and thin, and another one who's just saved going back. And the thing I like about Onesimus is he obviously consented to this. I'll go back with Tychicus. Tychicus will deliver the letter. And everybody, when they see me walking, I go, and I'll go talk to Philemon. And I'll pay my debt. And Philemon is told, do more than I would really expect of you. Look at what the change that Jesus Christ can make in your life and my life. Change. Father, thank you for these people. They appear in the pages of the Scripture. We must read between the lines. We must use our imagination. But when we look at them, we see what your marvelous grace can do. How marvelous. Think of the bitterness the slave has, the anger, how he's been mistreated, now saved and serving and tender, willing to go back, believing that the Holy Spirit will also deal with his master's heart as the Holy Spirit has done with him. And Tychicus, a faithful brother. These are descriptions we would like of ourselves, to be faithful, to be beloved by other people, to recognize that our wills are submitted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us. Thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name.